I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. We're in the second chapter of Philippians, chapter 2, and we'll begin in just a moment with verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. I hope you're getting blessings from God and His Word as we preach and teach through this book of the Bible. I think it is most appropriate for these days in which we live. And of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we know it's good for us, no doubt about it. It makes us wise in the salvation, and we thank God for it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pins these words to the believers in Philippi. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression that God gives us in the 12th verse. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now we know the same apostle in the inspiration of the Spirit of God wrote the church in Ephesus and said that we are saved by grace and not by works. But here he says we are to work out our own salvation. I want you to mark the little word own, O-W-N. It's ours. This is our salvation. We're in the habit, most of us, of saying things like this. This is my car, my house. Whatever the case may be, we claim ownership on certain things. But all those things, like everything else in the world, they pass away. And they will all pass away. Someday, if the Lord doesn't come soon, what you call your house will be someone else's house. More than likely, what you call your car will be someone else's car, at least the parts for someone else's car. So many things that we place ownership on are so temporary and passing. But God says our salvation is our own. Work out your own salvation. Are you working out your salvation? Are you discovering why God saved you? Now, we have salvation in Christ and Christ alone. All of us know, if we know the Bible, that the only way to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know Him? Do you have salvation? Well, it's not enough to have it. God says we need to work it out. We're discovering why God's given it to us. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hold your place here. We're coming right back to this book of Philippians in this chapter. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Let's talk just a little bit about some things we know about salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Would you mark that expression, now to appear? Right this moment, He is appearing. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'd like for you, please, to mark the expression in verse 26, hath he appeared. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And would you please mark the expression in verse 28, shall he appear. Now these appearances of Christ tell us the story of our salvation. Christ appears for our salvation. We know that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. How were we saved? Because he appeared on the cross to pay our sin debt. You and I as believers will surely be disciplined for sinful behavior. God uses the word chastisement, which has to do with child rearing, when we disobey God. You can't sin and get by as a believer. But no believer will ever pay for his sin. The payment of sin is death and hell. And that payment has been made. And so the Word of God tells us in verse 26, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we know 2,000 years ago on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Calvary to bleed and die for our sin. Not his sin, but our sin. He knew no sin. And as you've heard thousands of times, he knew no sin. We're the sinners. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, there's no payment for sin hanging over your head if you've asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The record has already been settled. The judgment on that's already been made. Sin was judged in the body of Christ when he died on the cross. And so when you come to Christ, you're hidden in him, and you're safe from that. You're saved from that penalty. There's no thunderous blow of God's wrath going to fall on you for the payment of your sin, because Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. I thank God I have salvation, and that salvation has saved me from the penalty of my sin. That's where we get the word justification. The Bible tells us that God is just and the justifier. And justification does not mean that we are now counted righteous before God just as if we had never sinned. No, no. We have the record of Jesus Christ. We have his record. And it's not just as if we had not sinned. It was as if we never were sinners. He was never, no record. No record. It's buried in the depths of the sea, removed as far as the east from the west. Someone talked to me earlier this week about what salvation means to them and what we have in the Christian life and the Christian college and the Christian academy and the Christian church. And this particular person said to me, why can't all of us just rejoice that we are saved and we don't have to face hell? Well, I think we all should be rejoicing. That's enough to make us all happy. But look again, he now appears. The Bible says he appears now to appear in verse 24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ didn't just vanish. He rose from the grave bodily, spent 40 days with his disciples, and on that day of his ascension, he stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended to heaven, where he ever liveth at the right hand of the Father, to intercede for us. And there, interceding for us, he gives us deliverance over the power of sin. Someone said, I had great temptation, but you haven't sinned till you yield to it. You see, there is lust and there is lure. There's lust inside and there's the lure that comes to us from someone something, somewhere. But we don't have to yield to it. We can cry out to God in a moment. We have access at all times to the Lord Jesus. I have been awakened in the middle of the night and cried out to Jesus in the middle of the night. God, help me. Bring me peace. Give me calm. I've been in fearful places in the middle of the day, in the most extraordinary places, but I have access to God. I can cry out to Him that ever liveth, now appearing in heaven for me, and can give me deliverance. And you know, when we do that, the prayer is not some fancy prayer. It's like Peter, who took his eyes off Jesus for a moment and began to sink, and he just cried, Lord, save me. And He appears for us. He's now appearing for us to save us from the power of sin. But here God tells us also about our salvation. In verse 28, He shall appear. Shall He appear? He'll save us someday from the very presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sin there. And when we're with Him, heaven means lots of things to us. Loved ones reunited. As we think about loved ones, we'll be with them. We'll see the Lord Jesus. The greatest day of my life will be the last day I live. The greatest day of your life as a Christian will be the last day you live here. Because that's the day you'll see Jesus face to face. And you'll meet your loved ones who've gone on to heaven. There are a lot of other things I've put on a list. Someday I may show the list to you that I'm looking forward to being in heaven because I know those things are going to be real. There won't be any ignorance, no misunderstanding. Won't that be good? No false accusations. Wonderful, isn't it? God has made a wonderful heaven for us, and there'll be no sin there. No sin of commission, no sin of omission, no sin there. That's a part of our salvation. Now, when I asked God to forgive my sin as a nearly 14-year-old boy at the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, when Dr. J. William Harbin led me to Christ, and I bowed my head and asked God to forgive my sin and accepted by faith what Christ had done for me on the cross. God forgave my sin. He came to indwell me. He came to live in me. And I was saved from the penalty of sin. I didn't have to worry about dying and going to hell. I came under some strange, awful teaching for a little while as a teenager. And they had the idea if you get caught when you're doing something wrong, terribly wrong, you'll go to hell if you die during that or if the Lord comes during that. No, 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 no. I'm one of His children. I can never be separated from Him. And you say, well, that's just a license for sinning. No, no, no. No, it's a heart of gratitude for the assurance He's given me. And the joy I have because He keeps me saved. He keeps me saved. It's a wonderful thing to have this wonderful salvation. But God gives us this amazing statement, and I've always been challenged with it. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. And I want you to write these things down, and I want you to share them with someone. Because we first see the work God does in us. What's God up to? What's He up to? Sometimes you wonder what the pastor's up to. Occasionally someone says to me, I listen to you preach and you get started and I wonder exactly where you're going. And then I find you're on a certain road with a certain aim, a certain destination you're headed to. And I get on board. I'm glad. I'm glad. But what is God up to? Paul wanted these Christians in Philippi to know, what is God doing? Often we talk about what God is doing in the church, what God is doing in the nation, or what God may be doing in your business. But I want us to think about what the Bible says. The work God is doing in us. The work God is doing in us. And He spells it out for us. Here in chapter 2, look at it, please. Let's begin again with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, My beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, while I'm with you, you do the right thing. While I'm away, you're doing the right thing, which is glorious. And he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we can't really work it out. We can't obey this command unless we meet this condition of fear and trembling. It has to do with our reverence toward God and the fear of God and trembling, fear and trembling. It is something so important. It is something we have an opportunity to do, and we can just be saved and say, well, that's enough for me. I've made a profession of faith. But have you discovered? Have you worked with God's Word and let God's Word work with you? Have you worked with prayer and communication with God and let God work with you? All of us can go further with God there, can't we? Have you worked with your knowledge of the Holy Spirit who indwells you? It's not that most people don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, but they don't even care that the Holy Spirit is in them. God is working in you. His Holy Spirit lives in you. And there should be fear and trembling about this because of the responsibility we have to allow God to accomplish His purpose in our lives. I knew when I came to Christ as a teenager that God had something for me. And as I yielded to Christ, I found out more of what God had. As I got into His Word and the witness of the Holy Spirit was working in me, I found out more of what God had. Now, God doesn't lead everybody to be a preacher or a pastor or what we call full-time Christian ministry, but He is making your life His workplace. And He has great things for you to do. It may be that the greatest thing anybody ever had an opportunity to do, to be a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled mother or father. But you can't be a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled mother or father, which is God's greatest assignment, unless you are working out your own salvation and allowing God to do that in your life. It doesn't just happen. When we started a college here, I found a man in our church. He's an unassuming man, really. His name is Gary Cooper. Gary's name would have been mentioned often years ago. He was a builder. He'd been everything but a builder, but he started building houses. And I said to Gary, I've got to get some dormitories built. What about enlarging on one of these houses that you're building? You build them everywhere. And I asked him how much would it cost. He said, oh, Pastor, I'll make my money somewhere else. I won't make any money off of you or the church or the college. And I said, you mean that? He said, oh, yes. He says, as a matter of fact, we can go to the building supply, and the building supplier will tell us exactly what it takes as far as building materials is concerned to build what you want. And they'll go so far as to give us a price for what it'll all cost. I said, you mean that? He said, oh, yes. We can modify some of these things I'm building and outfit it for a dormitory. And then we can go to the building supply and they'll take our list and they'll tell me exactly what the materials will cost. And we'll know that from the very beginning. And I said, you mean we can just get the materials and then, well, he said, hold it. Somebody has to build it. Somebody has to do the work. And I thought back then, and I'm thinking now, we could have gotten the materials and just put the materials on the ground somewhere. Brick, lumber, plumbing, whatever. And just said, all right, go crawl on the brick or lay under a board. But it doesn't work that way. Somebody had to put it together. But most Christians just get the building material and never build the building. There's no telling what God could do in you. I'll guarantee you, for all of us, me included, He has more in mind than you do. And I do. He has greater God-glorifying things in mind for you than you ever dreamed of. We limit ourselves and limit God by doing that, limit God by no faith. But God says, work out your own salvation. Let's add a verse to this. Hold your place there while we're on this point and turn with me to the back of Romans chapter 8. Beautiful passage. Start with verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In other words, God's got our finished work in His mind. What shall we then say to these things? These things, you see. He said all things work together. What shall we say to these things? When something's happening, maybe unpleasant, distasteful, uncomfortable. We're going through something like that now, aren't we? What shall we say to these things? We remember this. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, would you mark this next word, freely, freely give us all things? I'm imagining now that I would like to have just made notes in a journal about every time God met me. Every step of faith I took and God revealed something to me. Everything I yielded to and the Lord led me. It's been a lifetime of that. And I'm going to be frank with you. I personally think I should be much further down the road personally and with ministry than I am. I mean by that that I believe God has had more for me than I've ever received. Like Dr. Robertson, when he was past 95 years old, one of my spiritual fathers, Dr. Lee Robertson, said, I should have had more faith. And I said, what? And I began to name for him all the things he had done. I want you to listen to this. Church starts, all the things, newspapers, radio, camps, university. I named it all, everything I could think of. And then he looked at me very sternly and said, but Clarence, I know that much more could have been done if I just trusted God for it. Now, God wanted me to hear that. You see, faith should be exercised in such a way that sometimes people are frightened by it because they don't see God the way you see God. They don't sense God with them as you sense God with you. I'm saying let us consider the work God does in us. He's building us into Christ's likeness. He's forming Christ in us. That's what God is up to. And let's receive it like we should be receiving it. There's a second thing I want you to see here as we're considering this subject of working out our own salvation. And that is the world in which God has placed us. We spend a lot of time complaining about how bad the world is. But let's just read the words of Scripture. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's God's goal. He's working in us. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Not only the work that God does in us, but the world in which God has placed us. Look at this world. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're to live blameless and harmless. You know, people have ideas about Christianity that sometimes bring great disappointment to them. Not because Christianity doesn't live up to what it should be, but Christians don't live up to it. We have a special situation here where people think when they come to a church like this, they're going to find things better. Or a college like Crown College, they're going to find everybody loving one another and nobody with blame and everybody's harmless. Everybody behaves like Christians. It's not much different from Forrest Chin's grandmother in China praying all of his life that he'd get to come to America, because she knew if he got to America, Americans are Christians and they'd tell him all about the Lord, and she prayed for his salvation. She really believed that when he came to this country, he'd be influenced for Christ. And the first thing he came to finish a terminal degree in physics at the University of Tennessee, he met God deniers, atheists, everything you would imagine. And one night under the stars, he was standing in front of the graduate library looking up to heaven. And this is his testimony, and said, "I could hear all the things my grandmother said in China. And I said from my heart, oh God, if you are true and real, may someone tell me about you." And just at that moment, he no sooner got those words out to God than one of our soul winners on the campus walked up to him and gave him a piece of gospel literature. And just a few minutes led him to Christ. All the preliminary work had been done by the Holy Spirit and by an aged grandmother who thought that everybody was a Christian. I want to give you a little warning. When people come to a church like this, they expect to find Christians, genuine Christians. They shouldn't be surprised when they see carrying Bibles and singing hymns. They ought to have every right to expect to be greeted with love and kindness. When they work among us, wherever we're working and representing the Lord, they ought to be able to expect that they're going to be treated like Christ would treat them. So God not only tells us about the work He does in us, He tells us about the world in which He places us. Let me just read the words of Scripture again in Philippians chapter 2. And He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." We're going to live all of our lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. D.L. Moody said, "Don't stand and argue about whether or not a stick is straight. Lay a straight stick down beside it and immediately you'll know." You see, that's what a Christian is to do. A Christian is to show people this is how God intended us to live. A Christian is to show this is how God intends for us to respond when we're disappointed. A Christian is to say, by the way he lives or she lives, this is what God intended for us to do when we were hurt. This is the way God intended for us to have a family and a husband to treat a wife and a wife to treat a husband. This is the way God intended for parents to raise their children. So all these crooked sticks in this crooked and perverse world in which we live can see the way God intended. That's why God placed us in this world. And when you and I go through this crooked and perverse world, always complaining, always disappointed, because sinners are just being sinners, and people who are vile are doing vile things, then we've forgotten about why God placed us in the world in which He placed us. And that leads me to the third thing, as we're working out our own salvation. Not only the work God does in us and the world in which God places us, but the Word which God gives us. And here's the Lord. The Lord said, holding faith. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Lord Jesus just hit us right between the eyes when he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, ye are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So he says, Paul writing here says, holding forth the word of life. The word that God put in us is the word of life. Where are people going to hear the word of life? Churches are getting more like the perverse and crooked nation. You wonder sometimes why we want to live a straight life, because we live in a crooked world. You wonder sometimes why we want to be upright and have the right kind of biblical values and decency and morality, because we live in a perverse world. Now we say, when we're in these kind of conversations, nothing surprises me anymore. And most likely it doesn't. You hear the worst things. But that's why God's left us here. He didn't take us as soon as we trusted Him as our Savior. He left us in this world with this word of life to tell people, this is the word of life. This is what I can tell you. Just like someone told me, have know the Lord. And this happens as we're working out our own salvation. Now, if you're just satisfied to let the building materials lie on the ground and nobody put the thing together, you can live and die that way. And I can live and die that way. And there are people who seem to be never awakened. People who never get the divine ought inside them. This is what I ought to do. They can walk in the valley of Elah and let the giant Goliath use profane things against God and never be flinching about it. But thank God they're Davids who hear it and know something has to be straightened out. And they know they can't do it in their own strength, but they know that God will enable them. And they're working it out. I came here and I knew years before I came here that God had called me to start a college to train people to serve the Lord. Unlike other colleges. And it took a while to get that idea across, though the people agreed before I came that we would start a college to train people to serve the Lord. I'm a graduate of a secular university. The liberal-led Congress of the United States just voted to give liberal colleges, Christ-denying universities, $50 billion to continue to fund the propagation of their propaganda and Christ-denying lies. A philosophy that turns people from the Lord. God put in my heart that we need to start a college. And it's a struggle. A Christian school, and it's a struggle. A Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And you could only imagine how many times you have something pulling on you to disobey God. And just let it go. And then to try to do that with compassion. And I never want your pity, because this is what God has called me to do. But I do appreciate your prayers. Because God said, work out your own salvation. My own salvation meant that I should marry a wonderful Christian girl and try to raise a family for the Lord. My own salvation meant that God wanted me to be a pastor, and my own salvation, working my own salvation out, meant that God didn't want me to stop doing just those things. He wanted me all my life to be a pastor And he wanted me to be involved in Christian education, starting Christian schools and knowing why. And that the theology that we had was where the philosophy was birthed. And the philosophy was born in our knowledge of God so we could live straight in a crooked and perverse nation. And then to hear my friends say, what a fool I was to think we could start a college of all things. And then after we got it going, other closer friends to say, what a fool they thought I was to enter fields like science and instructing teachers. Why? Because we wanted creation science. And then what a fool they thought I was for saying we wanted to train people in job hiring fields with trades and technology. But I want you to understand, this is what God gave me as I was working out my own salvation. This is what the Lord put in my heart. And I want to just stop and thank all of you who've been kind enough to say, we believe that's what the pastor has been called to do, and that's what God is leading him in, and we're going to help.
Amen.
And I give God the glory for that. I'm just saying to you, there may be a boy or girl, a young couple, there may be an older man or woman sitting here who's never tapped in quite yet to what their salvation has for them and what God has for them through that salvation. But get a great vision of God and know that with Him nothing is impossible. He's the Almighty God. And just begin to trust Him and believe Him and walk with Him and trust Him and believe Him and walk with Him. And then let Him correct some things. I'm not the same man I was when I came here well over 30 years ago. You know, you don't go through all those things that we've been through together and remain the same. But it's all a part of working out our own salvation. Let's bow in prayer, may we? I want you to be hopeful. I truly want you to be hopeful. As long as there's life, there's hope. God rules and reigns. In a moment, we're going to sing, Take My Life. Would you say that from your heart? Take my life. Would you say it now from your heart? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Maybe the greatest nurse, or the greatest doctor, or the greatest pastor, or the greatest evangelist, or the greatest professor, or the greatest example mother or father is listening to this. But you'll never know until you commit to work out your own salvation. Right? Did you ever think you'd have 170 students teaching music to them? But see, that's come as you've been working out your own salvation. Did you ever think you'd lead a choir of 150 or 200 people? But that's come as you were working out your own salvation. Let's stand together, may we?